Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
The message today is, that God gave me is from Galatians. Many times we think about written to the church at, Galatia was a region. And the thing that, sometimes we tend to forget is that the Bible in the New Testament is written as letters, and they're passed around. They don't instruct a church. They instruct a whole group of people. This is Paul's answer to those Judeo-Christians that were saying that the obedience of the law of Moses was necessary in addition to Jesus Christ. They also said Paul wasn't a true apostle because he taught the simplicity of the gospel. He made it quite clear in this letter that we're too weak. And this is something that is so clear, because we have people that teach that somehow we're involved with our salvation. Paul teaches very clearly that we're too weak to accomplish our own salvation or even sanctification. It comes from God. Verses 16 through 23. For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are manifest. We're going to talk about what manifest means. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, Paul talks about here about walking in the Spirit. If you think about how do you walk in the Spirit, can you or I walk in the Spirit if we're not teachable? Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So to walk in the Spirit, we can't be contentious. We can't be prideful, because it's not about us. It's about God. This week, one of the lessons in our daily bread was this verse. And then the writer went on and said, wisdom resides with the well-advised. Those who listen and learn, those who allow themselves to be instructed. There's wisdom in those who humble themselves, those who set aside their own selfish ambition, who acknowledge the limits of their own understanding, who listen to the other person's point of view, who allow their own ideas to be corrected. This is the wisdom from God that spreads peace wherever it goes. Walking in the Spirit. Okay? Paul doesn't say stand in the Spirit. He says walk. Now, walking implies movement. Unless we're walking backwards or away from God, it implies forward movement. So how do we move forward in the Spirit? It involves other actions that should start first thing in the morning with prayer and study and continue moving forward all day long. Now, many of us will take, three steps forward and two steps backwards. But walking in the Spirit implies forward motion. You're at work or at school, and you don't have time to study the Bible? You know what? It doesn't take long to quietly talk to God and ask Him to help you to know how to respond. Each day's challenges and also triumphs. Because walking in the Spirit also involves not taking credit for stuff that's not due to us. When things go badly, it's very easy to get down. It's easy to blame others. It's easy to not focus on God and what He has for us. It's also very easy when things go well to take the credit for our success instead of giving God the glory and honor that He so richly deserves. Boy, did I do a wonderful job today. No. Anything good we have, anything good we are, anything good we do, it's because God blessed us. If we're focused on God, we don't have time or the inclination to follow our sin nature. It's always there. But walking in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh means we have to be in the Spirit. We have to have that wrapped around us. And we have to be walking in the Spirit. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. We're all born with a sin nature. Our natural desire is all about me. Walking in the Spirit, if you look at those things, the fruit of the Spirit, take a look at those. Who are those about? We can't be following our worldly desires and please God at the same instant. Either we're going to be all about ourselves or we're going to be all about God. But you can't do both things. Because I'll tell you what, if you're in the center and you're trying to follow God and follow your heart, you're going to be tugged and torn and ripped right down the middle. That's where we end up with not having any peace. If we're not about God, the flesh is dominant. And our desires are winning the battle against what God has for us. We can't serve two masters at the same time. Verse 18 instructs us the Spirit-filled life is the only way that we have Jesus as our personal Savior. How many churches do you know that make works part of salvation? Our salvation is all about God. It's not about us. And the law was a works-based salvation that became so corrupted by religious leaders, the religious elite, the really wise people. God called an end to it. He gave His own people a block of silence of almost 400 years. And then He sent His very own Son to redeem the world. And He not only redeemed a few people's sins, He redeemed everybody's sins. Verses 19 through 21 tell us the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, so the dictionary definition of manifest is clear or obvious to the eye or mind. Some of the synonyms are obvious, clear, plain, apparent, evident, palpable, distinct, definite, blatant, overt, glaring, barefaced, explicit, transparent, conspicuous, undisguised, unmistakable, noticeable, perceptible, visible, and recognizable. The question comes to mind, why did Paul say the works of the flesh are manifest? But he doesn't say that about the fruit of the Spirit. I came up with several reasons for that difference. First came to mind was, who are the works of the flesh about? All about me. They're all about us. They're all about sin. Who is the fruit of the Spirit about? It's about God. It's about honoring Him. I also believe the works of the flesh can quite often be, when it talks about obvious, distinct, palpable, undisguised, unmistakable, quite often, the works of the flesh are big and very noticeable. Not always. But the fruit of the Spirit starts out small. And it grows larger as we draw closer to God. And He grows closer to us. The third reason I think Paul tells the Galatian church the works are manifested as a warning. God knows everything about us before we do it or before we even think it. Works of the flesh many times involve others, but not always. And they'll be found out by other people, usually, but not always. But God always knows. They're outside of God's will. But the fruit is exactly what God desires. But because it's about Him and not us, it's going to be an internal change and growth. Should it have external manifestations? Absolutely. As we grow in the fruit, we should see it. Others should see it in us. Verses 19 through 21 give the list of the works of the flesh. But it isn't comprehensive. Paul gives the qualifier at the end, such like, which to me implies a much longer list. He just gave, you know, these 17. But there's 17 plus works of the flesh, works which can be produced by anyone. Take a look at that list. Read through it again one more time, please. I think we all are guilty of producing this at least one. Emulations or envyings. Do we envy other people? They have more knowledge, more stuff, better position. I should have got that promotion, but they got it instead. It's important for us to remember that because God knows everything, the works of the flesh don't have to be produced externally. They can be our thoughts. You know, for us to do one of those works of the flesh, we have to think about it first. Those thoughts reside here, and they reside here. Paul tells the Galatian church that those who do the works of the flesh won't inherit the kingdom of God. So what happens if you're a saved believer and you do one of these things? Do you lose your salvation? No. Most of these, all of them, should be outside of a saved believer. But not always. Can God forgive anything? Yes. Does He forgive anything? Yes. The only unforgivable sin is not believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, which is not going to get you to heaven anyhow. Everything else is forgivable. Should we test God's patience to see how much He can forgive us? No. He has enough testing as it is. I mean, He's forgiven us for things every minute of every day. When we do commit a sin, and there's not a hierarchy. Folks, I used to be taught that there was a small s and a big s. So over here was the small s. This was just, oh, you know, like gossiping or maybe just fudging a little bit on finances or taxes or whatever. And then there was the big S. This was the murders, and this is, and there's some churches that teach that, you know, God will forgive these, and, you know, but there's a couple over here that He doesn't forgive, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible only teaches one thing. Don't believe in Him. It's unforgivable because you're not going to be there. Now, our church has selected the fruit of the Spirit as our study, as our focus this year. You know, sometimes we make the mistake, and I was reading different Bible scholars, and some of them kept talking about fruits. No, fruit. Many parts, fruit. Works of the flesh, plural. Fruit, many parts. How many of us have misunderstood? Let's try to separate these out. Well, you know, I have this one and I have this one and this one, but, you know, maybe not so much this one. And, you know, no, it's all part of the same fruit. How do we develop the fruit? Don't walk in the flesh. Study. Pray. Study to show thyself approved. Take a look at the list of the fruit. Love. Any surprise that a list starts with love? Look at the rest of the list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know where those all start? They start with love. You know, if I were to question anything about what Paul wrote, is I'd put love with a big L. You know, because everything else comes from love. It comes from God's love for us. It comes from our love back to Him. As we love Him more, He loves us more. As we learn more about Him, He teaches us more. In my case, as He teaches me more, He makes me understand how little I really know. Maybe you have that same problem. You know, if we look at John 3:16, how many of you know this verse? Yeah. Okay. Have it memorized as a small child. Many, many churches and religions teach John 3:16 that have the Bible. You see all 9 points. You see all 9 points of the love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Start with love. God so loved the world. He loved us so much He died for us. How do we love Him and love others? Do we love Him selfishly? So I'll give you a little bit, but I'm not going to give you a lot. I'll, you know, sacrifice, but, you know, please don't ask me to do a whole lot for you because I don't really love you that much. Or do we love self-sacrificially? Joy. True joy comes from knowing God. Did He get joy from sending His Son to die? No. Did He get joy from having us live forever together with Him? Yes. Our true joy comes from knowing Him. We'll be alive forever together. We can be happy with a chocolate bar or Oreos, or my wife calls it my binky, my mug of coffee. Okay? But true joy comes from God. Do we have joy in the Lord, and does seeing others love Him give us joy? Peace. God gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. The everlasting and all-abiding peace. And please, if you're a visitor here today, salvation in Jesus Christ is secure. It is not something that can be taken away. It is not something we can give up. It is secure. It's that peace that surpasses all understanding. Because even when the world is just not going well for us, and we all have those days, or weeks, or months, or years, God still loves us. Think about it, long-suffering. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. You know, if you say that over and over again, understanding that Jesus died on the cross. God loved me that much. You know, a common thing that people say is, yeah, he loved me so much he stretched out his arms and died for me. He died for everybody. There isn't anybody that he doesn't love that he didn't die for. Are there those that aren't going to accept him? Yeah. But he died for everybody. God forgives me. God forgives me. God forgives me. Over and over and over again. What better definition of long-suffering than God forgives me? He knows what I'm thinking before I think it. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He knows what I'm going to do before I do it. He knows everything. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Everywhere, all at the same time. Knows everything, all at the same time. Is present with each of us, all at the same time. He knew me and he forgave me. Now, before time was, and on into my transition into his arms. You know, I like to use the term, we don't really die. We just go from our earthly existence to our heavenly existence. We don't. The flesh is gone. I'm in Jesus' arms. He loves everyone, and he does this. He forgives everyone that believes. Do we practice long-suffering or patience and attitude? That's been something I've struggled with my whole life. It's okay for God to forgive me, for God to be long-suffering with me, but don't you try my patience. Or Andy was talking about this morning about, you know, the speck in somebody else's eye versus the beam in our own. Yeah. And I'm worried about somebody else doing something wrong at the same time I'm doing the same thing or 10 times worse or more often. What does God see? That he loves me. He forgives me. But he doesn't love me or forgive me any more than he loves or forgives you. I shouldn't act that way either. Gentleness. Jesus, God's own Son, went to the cross to take away my sins and everybody's sins of the whole wide world. He suffered terribly and didn't complain. He who spoke the world into existence and could dissolve it in a heartbeat in a second. Whenever his timing becomes his timing. He didn't kill or maim those that mocked him, persecuted him, killed him. He suffered. He didn't complain. Do we treat others with gentleness as we do when we hold a newborn baby? I love babies. You know, I like to hold them. And in most cases, I can actually get them to stop crying. Not always. But do we treat everybody else with gentleness? Or do we smack them around with annoyance and mistrust? Goodness. God is the existence and the essence of goodness, and without him, we have no salvation. What goodness can we have without him? And do we pass that along to others? Are we good to others? If we're walking here and it involves us taking a step over here to help somebody, do we do it? Or are we like the Highland High School students who walk out in front of cars with their heads down? Path not bearing. Oh, yeah, go ahead and get close to me with that car. If you hit me, then I'll sue you. And I taught there for 30 years and never did get used to that. Now, as I drive down towards the university campus and drive down 5th, it's the ISU students. Come out right from between cars, heads down, and it's like, you got to stop. I wouldn't suggest you try this in the Walmart parking lot, because chances are you will get bumped. Faith. Whose faith? It's our faith, but you know what? It's God's faith in us. When I save you, I want you to do this. I want you to be this person. Do we fail? Oh, yeah. Does God still have faith in us? Yeah. But it's like the patience. We try it all the time. We can and will trust in God's love for salvation, faith in His Word. This Bible we stand on is an authority. It has the lessons for every occasion. If anybody ever tells you that, oh, this is for 2,000 years ago, or 6,000 years ago, or, you know, we're a New Testament church, we don't use the Old Testament. No. God doesn't differentiate in this teaching. All of it, is worthy for instruction and reproof. All of it. Are there parts of it I don't understand? Oh, absolutely. When you start reading through the lineage of Jesus, and you look at all those names, and you keep seeing the same name over, you know, different times, and keeping them all straight, yeah, I struggle with that. I struggle with the Old Testament, trying to understand what God's trying to teach me when He lists all those words that are just hard to pronounce, let alone to know. But is the whole Bible? We have to have faith in it. It's all here. God didn't delete stuff. He's not going to add anything. He never fails us. How about faith in your prayer? Do you pray expecting an answer? Do you pray knowing that God always does answer? Do you pray? Asking for God's will to be done. Not my will, but thy will. You know, God says no. And we're blessed because He does say no. If He gave us everything we ever asked for, we wouldn't like it. But He always answers. Does He want us to continue? If you're praying for that person in your family or a friend or a coworker, and you've been praying for them every day for years, does God want you to keep praying? Yes. It's faith. It's developing our faith in Him that He is going to answer. Does He say no? Yes. Yes. Sometimes He does. But He always answers. Some churches teach, well, you know, if God doesn't give you what you asked for, He didn't answer your prayer. No. God says no. He doesn't always say yes. When the people, His very own people in the Old Testament, didn't do what He wanted them to, He said no. He said stop. He said don't do this. Sometimes He used ungodly people to teach Him a lesson. But God says no. And it's good for us that what He does. Do we have faith that He is and always will be God? Humans fail us. God never does. Do we always feel like God's there and present when things are going badly for us? No. But inside, the fruit of the Spirit should teach us by faith that He's never left. He's here. He's around me. Can I step away from Him? Yes. Does He ever step away from me? Go out for a coffee break? No. No, He doesn't. He's always there. Meekness. Jesus went to the cross and paid that price. Many times we confuse meekness with weakness. No, it's not the same at all. Some of the strongest people in the world are those that patiently suffer, that have given their lives for their testimony. Is that weakness? No. That's stronger than somebody that's out there beating their chest or, you know, talking about how good they are. That's true strength. He knew, Jesus knew, because He's fully God, what pain and suffering He was going to suffer on that cross before He went there. And He still went. Did He pray in the garden for God to please take it away from Him? Yes. Did He still go? Yes. Did He know what was going to happen? Yes. I think too many times we minimize how much He suffered. When others confront you and me, do we put God in front? Or is our response always the comeback? And see if we can't hurt somebody else by saying something. You know, my college band director, which I learned a lot and then later, and he was very dear to me still because he changed my life in a lot of great ways. But he was very caustic. I thought that's how you taught. I had to learn that the comeback isn't always the best. Sometimes we just need to endure. Sometimes we hurt people so badly by what we say when that wouldn't have to happen if we didn't open our mouths. If we just had meekness and put God in front and step back. Jesus didn't always respond to those that attacked Him. Sometimes He just walked away. He taught a lot of valuable lessons. Temperance. Dictionary definition is moderation and self-restraint. Oh boy. I don't know about you, but God is working on my temperance. Self-restraint. How many of you deal with or work with somebody that just doesn't seem to get it? Anybody like that? I taught high school for 36 years. You know? Things that I seemed were just like, if it was any more evident, it would smack you in the face. You know? And they just didn't get it. Jesus dealt with disciples. Here's God, God in the flesh, teaching lessons, and those disciples didn't get it. So many times they didn't get it until the very end. And then they started to understand. They really understood after Jesus was gone. But He didn't say, oh, well, I would get some new disciples. You can go away now. Yeah. He worked with them. He taught through parables. He targeted the religious elite. Oh, They hated him so much. But he used temperance. They were plotting his death. He knew what they were thinking. And he didn't beat him up. He didn't maim him. He didn't kill him. Temperance. You know, it talks about in verses 24 through 26, it says, they are Christ which crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You know, you look at the works of the flesh, and then you look at the fruit of the Spirit. You can't be two places. If we live in the Spirit, okay, living in the Spirit, what's he talking about? You have God's Spirit inside of you because you're born again. If you're not born again, you're not living in the Spirit. Okay? So that Spirit's in here. It's alive. Sin nature is still alive, but that Spirit of God is alive. It's in here, living in the Spirit, living inside of us. But you know what? We can conquer it. We can say no. Many days it's a lot easier, feels better to say, no, not today, God, I want to do this. It's not okay to just have it in here. You have to walk in it. We have to know what God wants. How do we know that? I challenged my Sunday school class this morning for this week, every day, when you wake up in the morning. God, what do you have for me today? Show me what you have for me today. But then when he tells you, actually do it. It says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. That meekness, that temperance. Anything I do that's good, it's not because of me. There's nothing good in our flesh. Can I do things with God? Yes, but it's not about me. It's not my strength. I don't have any strength. And the older I get, the more I understand how little strength I have. Some days it just hurts. Provoking one another, envying one another. Can we provoke others to good things? Yes. Can we provoke them to sin? Yes. Can we envy one another? Oh, yes. Should we envy those that walk in the fruit of the Spirit and do a better job than us? Yes. But by envy, not just sit there and go, well, I wish I could be like them, or this isn't fair. God bless them and he's not blessing me. No. I want to be like that person. God, show me what I need to do to be like that person. Do you have somebody you look up to? I do. Yeah, God, show me how to be like that person. Many believers confuse the fruit of the Spirit with spiritual gifts. Okay? The key difference between the two, fruit of the Spirit is first and foremost, primarily for our own growth and sanctification. While spiritual gifts should be and are for the benefit of others. Now, should the growth and the fruit of the Spirit benefit others? Yes. But it has to come from inside. It's the Spirit alive in me, me growing in that. Can you have spiritual gifts and not be in the fruit of the Spirit? I don't see how. For fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. Not just love, but love. God's love. Can we serve others without that love? No. That growth in the fruit of the Spirit, as we look at this all year long, if you were to take out a piece of paper and a pencil right now and write down that list and put a check mark, or let's put a plus, a check, or a minus on each one of these. Where would you be today? Go back and look at it in a month. Are you still in the same place? Have some of the checks, the good things, turned to a minus because I'm going backwards? No, we need to grow. Spiritual gifts are listed in different places. Let's look at them. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, if you want to look there. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, grace, unmerited favor from God. So the gifts are unmerited favor from God. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, wait on it doesn't mean stop and wait for, no, it means work at it. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know, Bill Cosby isn't a very revered name, but he was a very funny comedian, and we used to listen to those records when I was growing up. And one of his things was, he and his brothers, seeing how much sound they could make throwing quarters in the middle, in the offering plates. This talks about giving with simplicity. Not write out your check and show it around and lay it, you know, face up on top of the offering plate. Not helping somebody else out and expecting them to do something back for you. Not craving attention for what you do right. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. You do something right for somebody else with a smile on your face, even when your heart's breaking. It's hard. Can you do it? Yeah. Can God show you how to do it? Absolutely. He's the only one that can. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. You know, there's spiritual gifts here that are listed that this church teaches that we feel was present in the earth for a time, but the need for that is not now. I'm not going to debate that with you. Okay? That's a whole discussion for another time. But again, if you look at the list of things we've just talked about, and we're not done yet, does any of them go without love? Spiritual gifts are for benefit of others. Does it benefit us as we do things for other people? Yes, absolutely. But as we benefit, then we do more for somebody else. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Many of you would be familiar with this list. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Our church teaches that they had different tongues because people had different language. If you don't know the story of the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, yeah. Everybody was, it was all about me and we're so good and we're going to build a tower to heaven. And God says, no. No, you're not. He scattered the people and gave them all different languages. God is working to provide His word in every language in the world. So this salvation, this testimony of His love for us can be taught to every person. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then He goes on to explain, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you take a look at spiritual gifts and they don't, and you see some on that list that are not edifying the body of Christ, quite often those are the ones that are not part of what's happening now. But again, that's study for another time. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Okay? I'm sorry. I should have waited longer. I know how crazy it makes me when the pastor's up here and he starts reading and my wife just touches her pad and jumps to that verse. But yeah, I'm old school. So one more time, 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The Holy Word. Oracles of God. The truth of God. Not man's idea, God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. God, how can you use me today? What do you have for me? God gives the ability. God gives the strength. God gives the power. God gives the blessing. God gives us everything. Look at the fruits of the Spirit one more time. I'm sorry, fruit. Even I said it wrong. I've been studying all week to not put an S on there. Okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Take a look at yourself. Where are you at? A minus? A check? A plus? Are we all in the same place spiritually with our fruit? No. No. Do we sometimes take steps forward and then take a step backwards? Yes. But you know, Philippians 4:13, with God all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yeah. I can do all things. I can develop in this. I can get better. I can serve God. Does God have something for everybody? Yes. Do we always know clearly what it is? No. But many times it's because we don't ask. Or we're afraid. Well, you know, I've really got a busy schedule this week, God, and I just really don't have time. So, you know, I'll get back with you next Monday. Well, but that's, you know, I'm being flippant, but isn't that our attitude? Or, it's okay. It's not okay for Greg to do it, but it's okay for me because it's me. And God, you know, it's me. Look at me. How wonderful I am. What is fruit? We've got a beautiful, delicious apple tree. We planted it right after we moved in. I love delicious apples. Okay? But you know what? I didn't think about the fact that it wasn't just going to be enough apples for me to eat. I've got enough apples for all the squirrels and the birds and in my dog's pool and to feed a whole lot of people. I feed the worms. I feed a lot of people with my apples. My sweetheart, we should have bought the 10 apples and planted a Jonathan apple tree, which is good that you can and cook with, because, you know, I can't eat them faster or fast enough to save most of them. So now my daily thing is to go out and pick up the ones that the squirrel has eaten half of or just a bite out of and hit the ground. But I'm making them all happy. My prayer today is that our fruit is going to be ripe and it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be polished up like that apple right before you eat it. And it's going to be that deep and rich color. Because God wants that for us, every one of us. We walk in the Spirit. He shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we give God alone the glory.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.